You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Thank you, guys. We appreciate and love you, and appreciate all the times that things go unnoticed as well, and you're doing it as unto the Lord. Let's pray before we open the word. Father, thank you for this day. God, thank you for your goodness toward us. God, thank you that you loved us, even though we didn't know who you were or where you were. God, we thank you that you made the first move and that you sent your son Jesus to die for us even before we knew who you were. God, we thank you for always being there, for being the one true Father to all of us. God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we give you a very warm welcome. Thank you for being here. We appreciate you as well. We're in Acts chapter 16. We, as a church, are going through the book of Acts, and it's taken us quite a few months so far, and it fits in with our theme this year of "You shall be my witnesses." And just to bring you up to speed, the last few weeks that we've talked, Paul and Barnabas in the early church formation have gone out on a trip from Antioch, and that trip took several years, and they established quite a few churches. Then they came back to Antioch, and they took a little side trip to Jerusalem, and they talked about the things that there was an influx of ideas that you had to work your way to favor with God or earn your way to heaven and follow the Jewish law. And the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, they had a powwow with Paul and Barnabas, and they got together and they decided, no, we're not under the law like that, but for wisdom's sake, you should follow these few rules. And so Paul and Barnabas came back. Paul said to Barnabas, hey, we should go back to the churches we established several years ago and see how they're doing, because in those days, any trip took a long time, hundreds and hundreds of miles by foot through dangerous areas and territories. And so Barnabas goes, yeah, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul goes, whoa, wait a minute. John Mark bailed on us last time. I'm not taking him again. And Barnabas said, yeah, we should take him again. We should give him a second chance. And their disagreement was so sharp, we talked about that last week, that they split up and they formed two new groups, Barnabas with John Mark, and Paul took Silas. So Paul and Silas went off on their next missionary journey, and that's where we get into Acts chapter 6 today. So I kind of planned this a few months ago, that this was going to be Father's Day, and this is the time where Paul is going to be discipling Timothy. I thought that would be a great message for today, so it's only five verses. So we're going to go through this. I'm going to comment on it and then pull out some stuff for us. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. I'm going to stop there. When I was a kid, I made fun of preachers who said one word, and they go, Paul. Paul. Paul, an apostle. And everybody go, whoo, like this. And I made fun of those guys. Now I do that, go through short, but I'm going to. Lystra was the city where Paul was stoned and left for dead, dragged outside the city. And Paul goes back there. That's amazing. Sometimes we just read through these really quickly and we forget this is where they tried to kill him. And he's going back there again. Paul was not a weak, timid man. Some accused him of. He wasn't maybe a great orator, like a huge, charismatic speaker, but he was strong in the faith and a great leader. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. So going back to Lystra, here's young Timothy. Now, Timothy was probably 16, 17 years old when Paul came back. So that means he was probably about 10 or 11 when Paul was there the first time. Now, it's going to say here that he grew up with a believing mother and a believing grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And so more than likely, Timothy accepted the Lord at a young age. But there was something about Paul's visit when he was 10 or 11 that captured Timothy's heart, and Timothy began to live for God, to serve God, and his reputation expanded outside of his own church, and Timothy's reputation expanded through his whole city and the surrounding cities. I remember when I was in seventh grade, I went to one of my first youth conferences, kind of like Rise Up, and junior high were included in that one, and so they had a call for missionaries, and I remember going right down to the front and said, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to serve Jesus. And there's something about young people. Don't count those junior hires out or those elementary school or those, particularly you high schoolers that are in here. Don't count yourself out for getting God getting the attention of your heart and you deciding to serve him the rest of your days. Those things are not flippant. Those aren't just a youth doing these things, but those are conscious decisions that can affect the rest of your life. I think that that's great. So his mother was Jewish. In those days, if a Jewish mother married a non-Jewish, Greek means in the New Testament, it doesn't mean they were from Greece. It means they were not Jewish. Anybody who was not Jewish, they just call them Greeks. Like the Amish call the English. You know, anybody who's not Amish, they're English out there. And so the Greeks, his father evidently wasn't a believer because he didn't allow Timothy to be circumcised. Circumcision was something that the Jewish people did as an outward sign of their following God. God started that with Abraham and his household. And so, but his mother and grandmother taught him the scriptures. So he knew the scriptures. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. All the guys here, there should be a collective like this. All right? And young people, if you don't know what that is, ask your parents later. I'm not telling you. And so that's their job. So can I tell that story? No, I better not. Terry says no. Okay, I won't tell. You can ask Terry. Okay, so Paul's going to circumcise Timothy because he wants him to go on his trip. And you might go, well, I thought they settled that issue, that you didn't have to follow the Jewish law to be a believer, to be a Christian. And this didn't have anything to do with that. This has to do with wisdom. Paul knew he was going to be going to a lot of Jewish synagogues, and they'd be speaking to a lot of Jews. Timothy didn't have to do this. Paul didn't have to make Timothy do this. It was something that they did because it was wise. Just like you might have freedom to do something, but it's not always wise for you to press the issue when you're trying to reach people with Jesus. Does that make sense? So in Galatians, you'll see that Paul stood up for Titus, another one of Paul's followers who he trained to be an apostle and released into apostolic ministry. Titus didn't have to get circumcised, and that's because Paul wanted to press that issue of you. It's not a legalistic thing that we are free in him. But here, Paul didn't press it. He was just being wise, all right? So we need to learn from this and not always stand up for our rights and for our freedom. That's flaunting your freedom at somebody else's expense, and it might become a hurdle for them to receive Jesus. Yeah. And it's much more important. It's much more important for all eternity sake in somebody's life for us to give up a little bit of freedom now. Do you guys agree with that? All right, eternity is more important than our preferences right now. So in somebody's life, this is a big, big deal. I think it's very interesting. So, verse 4. Now they were passing through the cities. They were delivering the decrees that had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So they had gone to Jerusalem. They came back to Antioch. Now they're on this swing of churches again. And they're going to go to some new churches. And they're delivering what was decided there. And everybody going, whew, like this. All the guys everywhere, shoo, like this. And all this freedom that was being preached in Jesus' name. And so Paul was building authentic apostolic ministry. We spoke about this last week. He was continuing on. In fact, Paul continued on until he took his last breath. The moment Paul said, who are you, Lord. The moment the word Lord came out of Paul's mouth, his life was radically changed. For the rest of his life, he encountered Jesus. He was never the same again. He continued to serve Jesus for the rest of his life. I hope that since the day you said yes to Jesus, when you encountered Jesus, your life will never be the same. Are you perfect? No. That's why Jesus died for us. But our focus, our direction, I'm looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, who for the joy set before him, that's you. He laid down his rights and died for us. I think that's amazing. And then verse 5 says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. What a great little picture here of the early church. There was success in Paul's apostolic missional ministry. They were planting churches. The churches were being established and strengthened. And that's God's desire for us as well, that when God starts something in you, that you'll be strengthened, that you'll mature, that you'll grow, and that you'll also export it and share Jesus with your sphere of influence. So we've got 3 points here, and then I've got 2 follow-up take-home things for us today at the end. And then you can go out and have barbecue, poorly made barbecue, because the guys aren't going to be doing it. So whoever else does it doesn't do it near as good as you, right? And so you guys came to the second service. You've already had poorly made pancakes this morning already from your kids, all right? Okay, so that's the cost of being a dad, all right? Number one, we're talking about cost. We're talking about cost today. Number two, we're talking about character. And number three, we're going to talk about commitment. So the first one is the cost. Sharing the gospel is costly. Just ask Timothy. Sharing the gospel is costly. There's sacrifice. Serving Jesus is not for the faint of heart. Terry and I were at a conference up in Canada last month with Mike and Patty, and they had a panel discussion. One of the pastor's wives, the first thing out of her mouth, she said, serving God is not for the faint of heart. It does cost. It costs you to serve Jesus. Sometimes we think we're going to get, because that's our culture, that's sort of our human mindset. But when we actually come to Jesus, it costs us. It's giving up the good things for the best things. I want to tell you something that's very, very true. You don't have time to do every good thing. You only have time, if you're a Christ follower, a believer, you only have time to do what he's told you to do. Jesus himself, Jesus, who is Almighty God, said, I only do what the Father tells me. That's a great cue for us to live by as well. We only do what God calls us to do. Then we know that we are on track and we're not getting sidetracked and getting distracted. I read a study this week in preparing for this message and for my blog, and I just haven't had... There's just not enough time to put all of it in there. But here's the main statement that came from this study. It was a 5-year study of Christians from 20 different countries. Thousands and thousands of Christians did this study. And they found out that the number one most busy professional was pastors. In all the group, all the people that they studied. Coming in a close second were professionals, business owners, nurses, and homemakers. We're busy, busy, busy in this culture. And here's the number one statement that was responded to. From all the Christians in this 5-year study, the number one statement, it wasn't, I read my Bible every day. It wasn't, I pray every day. Here's the number one statement that believers on a 5-year study, thousands of people, the number one statement they agreed to was this: I rush from task to task. That's a statement in our culture. We are too dang busy. We don't have time to do every good thing. I get solicitations in the mail every week for this church. Would you join in this cause? Would you do this? They're great causes. I get requests from people all the time in the church. Could we turn our church's focus toward this cause? No, you can, but we can't. We don't have time to do every good thing. We don't have the resources to do everything. We only have time to do what God has called us to do. Your family only has time to do what God has called you to do. You only have time to do what God has called you to do. And if you're listening to the voice of the Lord, and if you're responding in obedience, you're going to be doing the most holy thing that you could be doing, is serving Almighty God. Yeah. Yeah. But it's costly. It's not cheap. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says this to us, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, that's a generic term there, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is a live sacrifice. Normally, sacrifices are dead sacrifices. So you put a dead animal on the altar, burn it up, it's a sacrifice. It's what they did there to represent what Jesus would ultimately do in finality. That's why we don't do sacrifices anymore. All those things are over with, and a living sacrifice is this. The greatest temptation for you as a living sacrifice is that you would crawl off the altar. That you'd want to get off the altar because it's hot on the altar. It's a cost to be on the altar. But Jesus says, I want you to die for me daily. That's when he said, take up your cross and follow me daily. When Jesus said, take up your cross, our image of the cross is not what the first century Christians' image of the cross was. In the first century, the Romans were crucifying people by the millions, and they were conquering nations, and they would pick like every fifth person or every tenth person when they came into a town, and they would crucify them to show their abject totalitarianism, and people would cringe at the cross. When somebody was walking down the street with a cross, they were dead. Dead man walking. There was no appeal, no reprieve, no governor commuting their sentence. They were dead. The cross was the sign of death. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. You're dying daily. And if Jesus lived in 17th century France, he would say, take up your guillotine daily. In the first century, the cross in a necklace or on a pin or on, you know, inscribed in leather on your Bible, it wasn't a term of endearment. It was excruciating. That's where we get the word, cross. They made up a word because there was no pain as horrible as the cross. They made that up. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. That is cost. That is laying down your life. It's a living sacrifice. It's costly to follow Jesus. Number two. Oh, wait a minute. Let's talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor during the Nazis. He was one of the few people who spoke out against Hitler and the Nazis, and he died for it. He was hung just a few weeks before the war was over. And a lot of great statements, a great theologian, and in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he said this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's our calling, is we die to ourselves every day. If you want to live for yourself, if you want to live for your own glory, if you want to live for your own pursuits, if you want to follow your own dreams instead of following the will of the Lord, then please don't follow Jesus. Because when he calls you to follow him, he says you lay it all down. Number two, character. Paul remained faithful in raising up others to follow his footsteps. Paul was allowing himself to be formed into the character of Christ, and he was looking for other people who were allowing themselves to be formed into the character of Christ, allowing God to mold them and shape them so that they live a life that's pleasing to God. And a lot of times we as believers, we feel like we can live this part of our life for ourselves and we'll save a section over here for God. We'll cut our life up into a big piece of pie and we'll save a section for God. I'm giving you a big chunk of my life, God. And God says, actually, no, I don't want that. I want the whole pie. So I must have given this illustration. Somebody emailed me last year and said, I just want you to know, I committed myself to Christ. Give him the whole pie like this. I want to give him all my life. He's the center. Like the center of a wagon wheel. He's the center. And all these spokes, that's our recreation and our jobs and our friends and our family and our pursuits and our honey-do list, all these things that keep us so busy. But it's all around Christ. We are good parents because of what Jesus did for us. We're good workers in the marketplace because of what Jesus did for us. It affects everything that we do. That's what he wants. So Paul remained faithful. He was raising up disciples. Barnabas wasn't around anymore. Barnabas and John Mark went a different direction. God brought great fruit from that, by the way. And God will bring good stuff out of our mess-ups, not because of them, but in spite of them. And so good stuff came out. I think Paul and Barnabas could have split a little bit better. They didn't, but they're human beings. And I like the Bible that it doesn't mask who we really are. It shows us who we really are. I think they could have done it a little bit better, but they both got on with what God called them to do. They had simply had different perspectives on what to do, where to go next, and how to do it. And God brought good out of that. But Paul went with Silas, and they found this Timothy guy. So now Paul is discipling Silas, and now he has the opportunity to disciple a younger generation guy, Timothy, to carry on to well into the end of the first century, and in this young man, Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young guy, but he had let Jesus work in his life. So if you're 10 or 11 years old and you said yes to Jesus and he captures your heart, I want to serve God, let him do it now. Don't wait till you're old. Don't wait. Any older person in this room, and we say that with the utmost respect, if they said, if I had it to do over again, I probably would have started serving Jesus wholeheartedly sooner. Instead of waiting, I'll serve him one day by and by. But, you know, I'm not going to miss all these cool parties right now. Are you crazy? And that's not living for Jesus. It's living for yourself. So, I like Timothy. I like the fact that he allowed God to use him even as a young man. He's the first second-generation Christian mentioned in the New Testament. His parents were believers. His mom was a believer. So he's a second-generation believer. He's the first one like that mentioned. What a great privilege. Paul calls him his son several times here in 1 Corinthians 4. For this reason I've sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he says, to Timothy, my true child or my true son in the faith. And in 1 Timothy 4, he says this to Timothy, teach these things and insist that everybody learn them. Well, God is teaching us in his word. He says this to Timothy, insist that everybody learns them. And so this thing about our American culture, we sit week after week, and I do the same thing. I hear stuff, I hear truth, and we have this cultural set of spectacles that we look through, and we see things a little differently than maybe other cultures around the world, and we go, okay, well, I'll do that if I feel like it, or I'll think about it. I'll give that some thought. When actually the Bible says do this. Do you know that Jesus never once said, please? Never once. He said, do this. Go there. Set this up. Sit the people down there. Throw your net on that side of the boat. Never said once, please. And so we as believers learn that we're not living for ourselves, we're living for him and for his glory. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Young people. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. You have a job to do. In fact, young people, you have an inroad into people's lives that some of us older people will never have. You have friends that you speak their language. Just like Matt and Peter up here playing guitar. I saw them. They didn't think. They have this language there where they just raise their eyebrow and a little corner of their mouth will smile. They have a little joke going on between them. So they have this language that I don't understand. But evidently something was funny. And I thought that was cool. And you guys have a language. Business people, you have a language. You have a language that you can speak to people in your realm, in your sphere, that you speak their words. And homemakers, you speak the words of, it's a culture of raising children and managing the home. And you nurses, you have your own language. And you waiters and waitresses, you have your own language. And don't let anyone look down on you because you are older. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are not eloquent in speech. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're not a brilliant theologian. But be an example, Paul says to Timothy. Be an example. What can you do? You can be an example in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Be an example. Until I get there, he says, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers and teaching them. Number three, commitments. There was costs. Cost to follow Jesus. There's character. Allow God to form your character. And there is commitment. Be all in. Be steady. Be consistent. I love that. Commitment is not all in just once, but all in continually. I was telling the first service that we had prayer meeting growing up, had prayer meeting in our church every week, and there'd be singing, and then there'd be testimony time, and then there'd be some scripture and a short message, and there'd be prayer time. But during that testimony time, almost every week, there was this older deacon guy in the church. He'd get up and he said, "I thank you." What year did I say? Because I made that up. 1928, 29. You guys, just one of you just made that up. So it was like this was in the early 60s, and it must have been 150 years old then. So he said, "When I had 1927, I accepted Jesus in my heart. He's been my Lord and Savior ever since." Then he'd sit down. It'd be like every week, the exact same testimony. And I always thought, well, has he done anything since then? Have you served him since then? Have you made a difference in your sphere, and God's called you to impact the people around you for the sake of Christ? I don't think if I thought that maturely then, but I just thought, that's kind of a boring life. I want to serve Jesus every day. I want to be all in. If you're a poker player, you know what I'm talking about, all in. If you're a person who is a base jumper, you stand on the edge of the cliff, and you are all in. When you step off that cliff, you are trusting your parachute or your wingsuit or whatever you're going to land in, and you're all in. It's every day. Continually, all in. It's a, like Paul 12, sacrifice. We're sacrificing, but we're alive. Those don't go together, but that's what we're called to do. Someone once said this about commitment. When you have bacon and eggs for breakfast, the chicken makes a contribution, but the pig makes a commitment. God's calling us to be all in. He wants all of us, all in. Someone else once said, success in the kingdom is a succession of yeses to the king. It's yes, Lord, just like the song says, yes, yes, Lord. Not just once, 50 years ago, yes, Lord, but yes, Lord, today, yes, Lord, this afternoon, yes, Lord, tonight, yes, Lord, tomorrow morning, yes, Lord, tomorrow noon, whatever, every day. Every day, always. That's commitment. That's discipline. We're called to be his disciples. So, I've got a couple of illustrations for you. One's a question and one is a truth statement. And we're going to finish off with these. The question I'm going to ask in a second is, well, I'll ask it now and then I'll get it in a second, is, am I willing to do what is necessary to share Jesus with others? Are you willing to do what's necessary to share Jesus with others? Timothy was. He was willing. That cost. There's a guy named Alan Hirsch, wrote a book a couple years ago, and then I heard him speak a couple years ago, and he talked about a study that they had just finished conducting. And they basically came up with this premise, and you'll see that there's truth in it, there's wisdom in this. For somebody to come to Jesus, they've got to overcome some barriers. Maybe they didn't believe in God. That's a barrier to get over. Maybe they don't like the way you dress. That's a barrier to get over. Maybe they don't believe in the Bible. That's a barrier to get over. Generally speaking, people will not cross two or three barriers to come to Christ. That's just how people are. Now, God can do anything. He can leapfrog over 50, I suppose. But generally, people don't come to Jesus and have all these barriers set up. So what we tend to do is we tend to set up barriers. Okay, you got to go to church every week, and you got to dress this way, and you got to read your Bible every day, you got to pray every day, you got to put your offering in, and you got all these barriers, and you got to dress funny like me, and I'm gonna separate myself from the world, and I'm gonna always constantly live about 30 or 40 years behind the present culture just so that I look conservative, and I'm going to create some extra barriers for you to cross. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just speaking the truth. Paul said, I'm going to do whatever is necessary by any means possible so that I might win some. So when he went to Lystra, which was a farming community, he spoke in simple words. They thought he was God. They started bowing down to him. No. And he explained the scripture to them. Then he went to Greece, where they had the Areopagus, where it was the most brilliant philosophers of the day. And he spoke philosophically to them. And some came to Christ. And then he'd go into the synagogues, and he would speak the law to them. That was their culture. He would cross the barriers to get to them. We've wanted our missionaries to do this for hundreds of years. We say when you go to Africa, you go learn a language. When you go to Germany, if you're going to be a missionary in Germany, or if you're going to be a missionary in Mexico, or wherever you go learn the language, you learn the culture, you adopt their lifestyle, and so that you can get into their community, so that you can share Jesus. Why? Because we are crossing the hurdles to get to them. They're not going to cross the hurdles to get to us. And so I want to share a story about that, of a person named Jim. Sometimes we're not willing to risk comfort or finances, or we're not willing to risk anything. Or be around people who cuss. Oh, they offend me. Like this. Get in there. Jesus hung out with prostitutes. And if they were alive, if they were today, it would be prostitutes and Hell's Angels and Mafia. That's the equivalent. Notorious sinners. Hell's Angels, tax gatherers, that's extorters, professional extorters, mafia, and prostitutes. He hung out with those people. Jesus crossed the barriers. He endured ridicule from the religious people by going to where the people needed Jesus. All right? So this is a guy named Jim. This is what he did. He had a passion for God, a love for people, and a burden to communicate the gospel. But he wrestled with the question of how to bring the message of Christ into a setting that seemed so far from him. How could he help people see and embrace the truth when they had so little biblical understanding? The barriers seemed insurmountable. The task appeared virtually impossible. Even with all the obstacles in front of him, Jim knew he had to try. God had given him a vision to make a difference in the lives of these men and women, so try he did. He went to great lengths to relate to their culture, lengths that would probably make you or me feel very uncomfortable. Following the example of the Apostle Paul, he took bold risks to become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. What kind of risks? Well, for starters, he shaved his head right down to the... That is, except for a patch of hair, he grew long. Not only that, he began wearing it in a pigtail and even dyed it a different color, all in an effort to fit in with the fashions of the people he wanted to reach. All the young people are going, yes! All right? Right? He also gave up his familiar business attire and began to dress like them. He even changed his eating patterns and started to dine in the style of the ones he cared so much about. Further, he worked hard to learn their vocabulary in hopes that he would be able to effectively convey biblical teachings in their everyday street language. He read their papers. He studied their ideas. He went out of his way to discover and build on whatever areas of common ground he had with them. Jim didn't do all this from a distance. No, he actually stood with these people. He lived close to them. He became their friend and spent extended periods of time talking with them, getting to know them, playing with their children. All of this in spite of their non-Christian lifestyles. And in almost every case, their outright rejection of his message. What did other church leaders think? Did they celebrate Jim's tenacious commitment to reaching these unchurched people? Did they rally around him and support his courageous efforts? Did they uphold him in prayer and find ways to encourage him and spur him on in his bold evangelistic pursuits? Not even close. On the contrary, they mostly misunderstood, misrepresented, and even openly maligned them. The very people who should have supported and helped him turned their backs on him and his ministry. In many ways, he had to continue his efforts by himself with the backing of just a few close friends who shared his vision. Jim paid the price of loneliness, weariness, and discouragement, along with criticism from much of the church. He also lived with the daily reaction of most of those he wanted to reach, and he did this year after year after year. Jim saw the task, faced the opponents, followed the vision by the grace of God and help of God, fulfilled his calling. Jim is an extraordinary example of doing the work of evangelism in a difficult situation. His life is a powerful illustration of evangelism against the odds. And today, generations later, countless people from the neighborhoods he worked so hard to reach now know and serve Jesus Christ as their forgiver and leader. Jim, or as he's more widely known, James Hudson Taylor, is the man who more than a century ago gave up everything to build a ministry called China Inland Mission. More than anyone else, he's credited with turning so many in that nation to faith in Christ. And today, he's widely regarded as one of the greatest pioneer missionaries of all time. Gave up everything. And sometimes we're not even willing to give up getting out of bed or counting the cost. Paul, Timothy, Barnabas, they counted the cost. Paul got stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead. And he goes back to the same city to tell Jesus. That's amazing to me. Timothy, as an adult man, underwent something very painful. He could cross a barrier and get closer to the people he was trying to reach. We don't up our dress or because, you know, this I'm free. That's flaunting our freedom. It doesn't mean that you do stuff immoral or sacrifice your values to reach people. You can be godly. Jesus didn't sin when he sat with sinners. I think that's amazing. Number two is a truth statement for you guys to take home today. I really want you to hear this, and it's very apropos for Father's Day, but it applies to each and every one of us. And it's this: the life I live today affects the generations of tomorrow. The life you live today is affecting other people tomorrow. We hear about Timothy coming to Christ as a young man. He was probably 10 or 11 when Paul came through the first time. No particular mention of him. But for 6 or 7 years, till the time he's 16, 17, 18, when Paul comes around again, he had been preparing his life, and every decision he made affected us even till today. He wrote 2 of the books in the New Testament, Timothy, because he knew that what he did today affects tomorrow. The choices we make, the things that we do today. You go, oh, it's what I'm going to do doesn't affect people that much. Yeah, it does. You don't even realize. Even while you're living, you won't realize possibly how much what you're doing today, the choices that you're making, whether you're living for Jesus and for his kingdom or living for ourselves, and, oh, I'll serve Jesus sometime later. I don't care whether you're 13, 14, 15, or 113, 14, and 15. God wants you to make choices today that will affect those coming behind you. He really does. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus said, lay down your cross daily. And Paul said, be a living sacrifice. There's a couple guys. A guy named Max Jukes and a guy named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was very instrumental in founding of this nation. People often don't realize it. If you study history, you realize that in the middle 1700s, there was this movement across America called the Great Awakening. It was when millions of Christians who had gone to church with no fire in them, no all-in mentality. Maybe they were saved, maybe they won't, we don't really know. But they were cultural Christians. It was the thing to do. You go to church on Sunday. In fact, in many of the early 100 years before that, it was the law that you did. And I could see how that would perpetuate 150 years later. You go to church on Sunday, it's the law. You just have to do it because, you know, you're a Christian. Well, there was this great movement. It's called the Great Awakening. And Jonathan Edwards was instrumental. He would preach to tens of thousands of people in pastures. And there was huge revival. People authentically giving their hearts to Christ. Instead of just living a religious life. And those people, 20, 30 years later, they became the founders of this nation. And so sometimes people say this is a Christian nation. That's not exactly true because a nation cannot become a Christian. Only people can become Christians. But this nation was founded by many people whose lives were radically transformed during the Great Awakening. And our nation was founded on Christian or godly principles. It's all through our founding documents. And so Jonathan Edwards was one. Another guy that I'll talk about, they lived about the same time, Max Jukes. He was a guy. Max Jukes was a drunken criminal. And they studied his ancestry for 100 years or so past him. He had 1,026 descendants. 300 of those ended up in prison. 190 were prostitutes, and 680 were alcoholics. That was his lineage. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian and preacher, he had 929 descendants, and by contrast, 430 were ministers of the gospel. 86 were university professors. 13 were university presidents. 75 authored great books. 7 were elected to Congress and 1 to the vice presidency of the United States. Man, that's just a study of two guys who lived about the same. And they watched their kids and grandkids for 100 years and to see what would happen. I'm telling you, what you choose to do today, especially young people who don't even have kids yet. Oh, I don't even have kids. I'm not even affected. No, the choices you're making today will affect what kind of mom or dad you are 10, 12 years from now or 20 years from now. And the choices as young parents, what you're leading and bringing your kids into today will affect them as they grow up into their parenthood. I would, just as a friend, I wholeheartedly recommend that every high schooler in this church goes to Rise Up. Why? Because you want to give your kids every opportunity to encounter Jesus. Everyone. And the same thing, ladies, going to the women's events. Every opportunity to encounter Jesus, to get away and to do those things. Because the decisions you make today will affect the generations to come. It's amazing how that happens. And we don't see it in our lifetime, maybe. We see little tidbits. We see how a Jenna was a babysitter and a Joe and a Pam have their little daughter Olivia. And they see what a nice lady Jenna is and you know, let's bring up our daughter in the church. They had no idea. They weren't believers, so they come to church. They get saved. And then Pam meets Joan Nance, who sits here in the first service, and she gets saved as a 7-year-old. That's a miracle. And Joe meets Craig at school. Their daughters go to school together. Craig Zaragoza, his wife Deborah, has been praying for him for years to come to Christ. And Craig gives his life to Christ. And Craig and Chris Warbeck start Westside Wheelers. And Jeff Janelle come in and they see the Westside Wheelers and they get saved. They'd never grown up in the church. And then you see Jenna and inspiring Tad, one of our young guys, to get involved in the youth group. And Jenna and Tad were the nucleus of our youth group. And Tad encounters at work, he encounters Tyler, who just had a tragic accident at his work, and he comes to Christ. And then Tyler's two friends, Kenny and Joey, they come to Christ here. And then it's amazing. And all of you have an ancestry like that. You just may not see it. The decisions you make today, wow. If you're a believer, if you're a Christ follower, take opportunity to honestly reflect. God, am I living for you? Am I all in? Am I living for Jesus? And if you've never said yes to Jesus, please say yes today. It's not difficult. You say yes. I follow you. I'm stopping leading my own life, and I want you to lead my life, Lord Jesus. I understand you died for me. You paid the price for my sin. You rose again on the third day. You're coming back for me. I don't know everything, but I do know that you exist and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Thank you for this word today. Thank you for the inspiration we get from just getting in your word and discovering how you've affected people's lives. God, I love that. I love that. Thank you, Father. I pray that we would be a people that are faithful to the calling that you've called us to, that we would
Amen. All right, let's stand together, and we're going to sing one more song. This is a great opportunity. We're going to have the elements of communion up here in the front and the back. If you're a new believer, if you just said yes to Jesus, it's going to be your first opportunity to take communion. We do it to remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Steve talked about that today, what he went through, and he lived a perfect life, but he bore our sin, even though he had never sinned, and he gave his life so that we could have forgiveness, be right with the Father, and be in the Lord's presence. And so we're going to do that this morning. We also have our baskets up here and in the back. We give not out of compulsion or not because out of guilt or not as a cultural thing. We give because we're recognizing that he is our source. We give what we have purposed in our heart and what we've agreed on with God to give. And so we're going to do that as well. And we're going to spend this one last song and just reflect on what we've talked about today. Reflect on the word that's gone out, that's encouraged us. You know, there is a cost, but it's a wonderful cost. We have to show that commitment to him. We want to be committed. We want to be all in on this thing, kind of like the pig in that bacon and egg breakfast. He's worth it. He's worth our commitment. He is. He's worth our commitment. Whatever we could give is so much less than what he's given us. So let's worship him one last time.